Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you would anoint your word. Let it be your words and not my words. Lord, we give you permission to mess us up. You are the sovereign king who we follow. And we pray you would adjust us and we would make adjustments to follow you even closer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes today, I'm speaking of there's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. And this is a word I felt the Lord gave us for this year, but I didn't get to preach it out here. So I actually preached this 2 months ago in Tauranga and in North. So I'm playing catch up. But hey, I wanted us all to be on the same page. So here we go. And it's always good to seek God for what he's saying in a new season. But I really felt, as I was seeking the Lord for 2023, I felt this phrase kept resounding in my spirit. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. And then there's that song, the line from the song. There's an army rising up. We used to sing it in our church. And that kept going around in my spirit. Sorry, I haven't got much voice. I've been at conference. And I also, in my annual freedom prayer, which Pete was talking about, I've had five. They're amazing. At the end of last year, the Lord started showing me. I saw a very clear vision of this army rising up really quickly, coming together, almost like coming up out of the ground. I'm like, where did they come from? And they all came together really quickly. So the Lord is doing a quick work in assembling this army. The question today is, will you be in it? Will you and I be in it? You might be thinking, well, I don't believe in violence. I'm a pacifist. Well, just relax, because we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're fighting a spiritual battle here. It's not physical. Now, if we are disciples of Jesus, any disciples of Jesus in the house? Yeah, come on. Then we are citizens in the kingdom of God, and that's a great thing. Now, we're either born into it, because our parents were Christians and they've raised us in the faith. Hands up if that's you. You were born into faith. Or you were like me and a bit of a sinner, and then you heard the gospel and you were born again into it. Anyone else? And those of you who are brought up in a Christian family, of course, you were born again at some point as well for yourself. But we're either born into it or we're born again into it. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. Our sins have been washed away. That's a great thing. We're on our way to heaven. Hallelujah. It's a huge privilege and a great thing to be a citizen in God's kingdom. You are a citizen by birth, but you serve in an army by choice. You're a citizen by birth, but you serve in an army by choice. Now, serving in the army of a nation or a kingdom is a very different thing to just being a citizen of that nation or kingdom. Being a citizen doesn't cost you much. You know, you get all these services. If you get sick, you go to the hospital. It's all free in New Zealand. And slow, but free. You get to drive on roads, mostly without potholes, but sometimes there are some. You know, there's a lot of blessings involved in being a citizen. Doesn't cost you much, but if you're on active service in the army, it will cost you big time. Has anyone here been in an arm in the army or the navy or the air force? I haven't. Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. When I raised my hand, I hadn't. I was just showing you how to raise your hand, but you probably already know how to do that. If you're on active service in the army, it will cost you with your ability to move about freely. It will cost you with your time, and one day it may even cost you your life. You know, when the Ukraine conflict began, we all were watching it on the news over a year ago, and I noticed there was a wave of not only Ukrainians, men joining the army, but there were Ukrainians who had not lived in the Ukraine for years, and they were former citizens, and many of them started going back by choice to help their nation of birth fight. Now, they did not have to do that. That would have cost them big time. It could even cost them their lives. They knew they didn't have to. They knew it may even cost them their lives. But they enlisted back in their home country because they loved their home country. And they knew it was worth fighting for. Now, we, today, we are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We daily enjoy its benefits, its blessings. And we're like, yeah, man, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm born again. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all good. So we kick back and we relax and we rest in our newfound religious status quo. Saved. S-A-V-E-D. On our way to heaven. We're all good. And it really doesn't require too much of us. We can do whatever we want, really. We have a nice, comfy lifestyles. Yeah, we're coming to church. Yeah, we're singing the songs. Maybe do God a favor, lift our hands. Might do carry the TV. Gay's got a TV here today. And if we get really passionate, we might do widescreen. And if we really get carried away, we might wash the windows. But, you know, we're just doing a bit of worship, doing God a favor, maybe read his word now and then, once a week, or we're just a citizen. But we're not really making a difference as a citizen. We're not risking anything. We're not taking any ground. But being enlisted in the army, oh, that demands a whole lot more. Because when you're on active duty in the army, you can't just live where you want. You've got to live in a certain place. You've got to report in. And in New Zealand, that's in Wairuru, baby, that is cold. You got to knit you some woody undies down there. You will freeze your butt off. It is cold. The volcanic plateau, it's high. It's like a desert, but not hot with sand. It's like cold with, yeah, snow. And when you've enlisted in the army, you can't just think, oh, I'll live in Papamoa. I'll live in the sunny Bay of Plenty. You've got to live where the military HQ is. And you don't get to decide where that is. And you can't just leave and go and get a latte down the road because that's AWOL, absent without leave. You've got to stay. You can't just do what the heck you want anymore. Your life is not your own anymore. You are not your own person anymore. You're not just a civilian. You're now on duty. You're enlisted. You are serving your nation. You are living to advance the cause of something greater than just yourself. Can you see where I'm going with this analogy?
Yeah.
Another requirement of the army is you also have to submit to rigorous training. Oh, training. Even when you're not at war, they make you like feel like you are because they wake you up early in the morning. Early, it's still dark. You feel like, oh my goodness, I'm getting up before the dawn. I feel like Proverbs 31. You know, it's so dark out there. And then you have to do press-ups and stuff. And you have to go on a big run. And you have to obey your commanders, whether you like them or not. And it's probably not when they're yelling orders in your face. And you have to do what they tell you to do. And you're under orders, and it's serious. And you can't even just wear what you like. You have to wear this uniform that marks you out. And people know then that you're in the army because you're wearing like the khaki. And it's not my color. It washes me out. I hate khaki. You can't even choose what you want to wear or where you want to live or what you want to do. Being in the army is not easy. It's not sweet ass. It's not chill ass, bro. It's more than just a career or a lifestyle. It's a calling. So let's land the plane a bit and we're going to get into the word. So this year, 2023, we can continue on being citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And that's a good thing. Or we can take it further and we can join up and join Jesus and enlist in his army, fighting the fight of faith for the souls of New Zealand. And he wants you to join up today. Tell the person next to you, we want you in the army of God. And it's not Uncle Sam needs you, it's the Lord Almighty. Now I'm going to read a bit off the screen here because Pete's putting it up. Thanks, Pete. This is 1 Chronicles 12. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter for two reasons. One, it would take too long. Two, there are many lists of names. So I'm going to read some key verses in the chapter. But for homework, you can go back and read the whole chapter if you'd like to. This is the New Living Translation, NLT. So here we go. 1 Chronicles 12. And now the context is David, and he's not crowned king yet. He's been anointed king, but he's out in the wilderness on the run from Saul. So here we go. The following men joined David at Ziklag while he was hiding from Saul, who was king, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who fought beside David in battle. All of them were expert archers, and they could shoot arrows or sling stones with their left hand as well as their right. They were all relatives of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. So we've got Benjamin. Now to verse 8, some brave and experienced warriors from the tribe of Gad, second tribe, also defected to David while he was at the stronghold in the wilderness. They were expert with both shield and spear, as fierce as lions and as swift as deer on the mountains. Now to verse 16, here's another tribe. Others from Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. We've got about four tribes now. Verse 19, here's another tribe, Manasseh. Some men from Manasseh, five tribes, defected from the Israelite army and joined David when he set out with the Philistines to fight against Saul. And lastly, verse 22, day after day, more men joined David until he had a great army like the army of God. Now, we've got David here. He's a type of Christ. And what we see here, I believe, is a prophetic picture for us in New Zealand in 2023. We see waves of people going out in the wilderness to join David in his crusade. This is a picture of people going out to join Jesus in what he's doing. Now, David did not go and ask them. David did not go and shoulder tap them. They came to join him. And David was not even in a strong position at this point. He was not ruling and reigning yet. He hadn't been crowned yet. Verse 1, we see he was in Ziklag, banished, and he was hidden and concealed from the enemy, King Saul. He was in a place of hiding. That's interesting. A place of hiding, concealed from the enemy. Verse 8 and verse 16, we see also then he's now in the wilderness, or in the stronghold, some translations say, in the desert. He's not on a throne in a palace. He's out in the stronghold in the desert. He's out in the wilderness. He's in Ziklag. He's hiding. So even when David was not having a great time and he was on the back foot, the Lord was still assembling an army for him. There's an army rising up. And the Lord did this under the radar where the enemy could not see and did not know. I believe this is a prophetic picture of what the Lord is doing right now. He is raising up an army. It's under the radar, out of sight from the enemy. It's in the spiritual wilderness. Now, the thing about the wilderness is there's hardly anybody there. That's what's called the wilderness. And no one's cheering you on. No one's noticing that you're going out to see King David and join his army. No one's noticing you're going out to Jesus and you're taking it up a level, you're joining his army. No one's cheering you on. No one's seeing you in training. There's no fame involved. There's no one there going, yeah, come on, baby, you can do it. Come on, you're a winner. Or if you're Australian, you're a winner. No one's there saying that to you. And you're training in prayer in the wilderness. Hidden. And you're in the Word, and you're going next level in your training in prayer and in the Word at home, and no one else can see, and no one else is watching you, and no one else is cheering you on. Only the Lord sees, and He rewards. He is our rewarder. There's a call going out in the Spirit today from the Lord to enlist in His army. Can you hear it? He is calling us to leave our comfy religious status quo of just being a citizen in the kingdom. And he is calling us to take it up a level and become one of his warriors. Because we were born for this. We were born for such a time as this. And I tell you what, it's not only going to involve rigorous training and surrendering of our own time, it is also going to involve submitting to our commander in chief, Jesus, because we're on his crusade, not our own. And if you answer that call, you will become part of the greatest spiritual fighting force in history, shaping and extending the kingdom of God on earth in the last days. Oh, I want to be in it. And you will receive a reward from your commander in chief that lasts for all eternity. And I believe as C3 City Church, we are called to this. As a local church, we have a calling to be part of his army. We are not satisfied just to sit on our butts on a blue pew and it just only be a citizen in the kingdom. Now, that's a good start, but we're called to more. We are called to do something powerful, something significant in the last days. We want to join Jesus' army. We're going to help extend his borders and be victorious. We're going to put Hope Project booklets in letterboxes and spread the gospel. We're going to prayer walk the streets. We're going to pray and intercede for our nation. We're going to do more than just being citizens. Now, we see here in this chapter that these guys decided to go and seek David out. So what did they do? They did something. They got up, they left their farms, their vineyards, their orchards, and they got up and they went to look for David, and they did not know where he was. And there was no Google Maps back then. And he was not down at the Papamoa Plaza or Bayfair sipping a latte at the mall. He was hidden. He was concealed in the wilderness. He was not in a palace on the throne in Jerusalem. They had to get up and go and look for him and seek him. We have to get up and go and seek after Jesus. When they found David, who had been concealed in the wilderness, what did they do? They pledged allegiance to him, and they stayed with him and became part of his army. They submitted themselves to his leadership. What do? We've got to do the same. We've got to get up from where we are at and leave our familiar, comfortable, predictable patterns and seek after Jesus. And we have to seek him and not stop seeking him until we find him. And then we're like, Jesus, I'm with you. I will go on the missions with you. I will go where you send me. Here's another great verse in the New Testament, James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So it is our job to draw near to him first. It's our job to look for him. It's not the other way around. We make the first move. We seek after him. We seek him in prayer. We go into new spiritual territory. We set our alarms earlier in the morning. We get up and we seek him more than we have before. There's a hunger. Now we see here in 1 Chronicles 12, not everyone went to join David. Verse 8 talks about some Gadites. That means people from the tribe of Gad. Gadites defected to David. Some of us may be like these Gadites. We're just suddenly realizing, man, we need to make a move. We need to get up and move closer. We're waking up to the fact that quite possibly we have even fallen asleep in our apathy. We actually need to get up now and make a move, to get into close proximity with Jesus. We've got to get up and find him. Jesus is on the move. We need to be on the move with him. We've got to be on his missions with him. We don't want to be left behind. You don't want to wake up one day and all your warrior mates have got up and left and they're doing missions with Jesus and you're sitting there all alone thinking, you've been left behind. That's a sad day. So what did these guys do, these Gadites? They ditched their boring lives and they got up and they moved and they made a deliberate move to join David. They actually changed sides. They had to leave all their familiar surroundings, all their day-to-day things, and they made a journey. They even had to leave their family and friends, all of those who were comfortable where they were and didn't want to go and didn't want to make the effort. They had to leave them. They had to even separate themselves from their own tribe to ally themselves with David. Sometimes we have to do that too. When you decide to not merely stay as just a citizen of the kingdom, but you're like, man, I want to be a warrior. I'm joining up. I'm going to get some training. I'm going to be with Jesus and his missions and his army. Not all your family and your friends will like it. Not all your family and friends will understand it. Some of them will just want you to stay with them and their lukewarm religious life. Bro, why don't you just calm down? What are you trying to prove? You don't need to go to church every week. You don't need to go to the prayer meetings. Just stay here with us. You don't need to get all activist about it. Come on, just chill. Stay here, it's all good. Not all your friends are going to get excited when you decide to get up and press in and seek Jesus more because you're showing them up. I love how these Gadites resisted the peer pressure and got up and went after David anyway. They left their lives of comfort and ease because they felt an urgent calling in their hearts to go and join David and fight for his cause. There's a calling going out today in the spirit, a calling to rise up and join Jesus in his army and become a warrior for him. So also today, we need to choose where our allegiances lie. We need to ensure we're in the right army. We need to make sure we're on the right side. We may even need to leave some of our fellow tribal people and get up and go after Jesus. Are we going to get up and leave our religious status quo of just being a nice, comfortable citizen and living our nice, comfortable Christian life and actually make the move to be nearer and in closer proximity to Jesus? You know, we can have noble ideals and talk a big game, talk about our desires, but unless we actually get up and move, we accomplish nothing. Fat diddly squat. We've got to do something. Sometimes we even have to make a stand for the Lord alone. Here's a quote from Jonathan Edwards, who is an 18th century American revivalist preacher. He said, "Resolved to follow God with all my heart. Resolved also, whether others do or not, I will." Some of us are being overly influenced by our fellow citizens who have no desire to join the army of the Lord. And they don't want you to either, because people who are overly zealous around them makes them feel uncomfortable. So we may have to make some decisions going forward into 2023, who we're going to hang with. Because the apathy of others will get on you if you keep hanging around them. As I said to a young teenager just the other day, if you hang with people who are doing all these things, it's just a matter of time before you start doing all of those things. Might or might not have been one of my children. And so we need to hang with people and put ourselves in the position of seeking after him more and more. Maybe you haven't been a prayer meeting person, but the Lord is calling you to become a warrior. So you've got to go into training. You've got to get around some people who are warriors in the spirit, know how to fight in the spirit. That's where you learn to pray, in the prayer meeting. Maybe you've never had a freedom prayer and the Lord's saying, come on, man. It's time to do some training. Get into it. You've got to get up and do something you haven't done before. We've got to be zealous for Jesus. So we see that some people from some of the tribes went, but not all. Benjamin, Gad, Judah, and Manasseh were the ones mentioned here. There might have been a fifth one. These warriors brought their giftings and their sharpened skill sets to David and used them for the advancement of his cause. They didn't use them to advance their own cause. They didn't use them to build up their own bank balance or enhance their own standard of living. They surrendered themselves totally to David, their new commander. We've got to do that with the Lord. Bring all that we have and are to him. Now, these guys in these tribes, these warriors, were brave and experienced leaders. Many of them had been commanders themselves, if we read through the whole chapter. They'd been commanders themselves within their own tribes. They were not novices, neither were they fools. They were battle-hardened warriors. And their names are listed here in the Bible. And what did David do? He harnessed their bravery and their warrior spirit, and he used it to establish his kingdom and take new ground. So they gave themselves to David and served him as their king. They chose to be in his army under his command rather than be a renegade, rather than just be an independent. How many renegades do we have today in the kingdom of God? Far too many is the answer. Loose cannons running around the place, not in any particular church, alluring to themselves, oh so vocal on social media, keyboard warriors, but actually doing nothing for the kingdom and criticizing those who are, and I'm so over it. Warriors who are not under command turn into mercenaries, a danger to us all. In David's armies, these guys achieved so much more than they could ever have achieved on their own because they submitted everything they had, their gift, their calling, their talents, their skill sets to their commander-in-chief. God is calling us to do the same. Submit all that we have and are, and what have we got that he hasn't given us? It's all from him. Back to him and come under his leadership. Later in the chapter, we see many thousands of others from verse 23 onward, from many tribes, eventually joined the lead of these brave warriors and joined David. But unlike the brave warriors, their names are not listed I don't know about you, but I want to be an early adopter in joining his army. I want to hear his call, feel his urgency, and join him to be a warrior fighting alongside him in his battles. And then we too will see many thousands of others eventually follow. That's a prophetic picture of what's going to happen if you read later on from verse 23 onwards. And we're going to see that in our nation. But we are called to be warriors now. We're going to lead the way. Verse 38, it says, all these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. That's the NIV. The King James says, they were men of war who could keep rank. Who could keep rank. That means they understood authority. They could submit to those in authority over them. Not only the commander, David, or in our case, Jesus, but also those that David had put in place, those other officers over them, those who Jesus has put in place. Now, here's the rub. Often we will submit to Jesus. Oh, I'm not submitting to my connect group leader. What does he know? Oh, yeah, I'll submit to you, Jesus. But I'm not doing what my youth leader says. No, they haven't got a clue. Oh, I'll submit to you, Jesus. Oh, I'm not going to do what Will and Nicole, my location pastors, say. Tell me to do. If those pastors think I'm going to serve around here, they can just forget it. I am the answer to Jesus. That attitude doesn't wash in God's army because God always works through delegated authority. Delegated authority. The Lord needs humble people in his army who know how to serve, who know how to keep rank, can be under authority. It's only people who know how to be under authority who he will actually entrust with authority. I want to challenge us all to be hungry enough to seek God, to let this year be a year of growth and shake off apathy and the spiritual stupor that puts us to sleep and renders us immobile. The devil wants us to just be nice, happy, smiley citizens of the kingdom, and that's all. But we've got to let a fresh hunger for God no longer render us immobile, let a fresh hunger for God render us mobile enough to get up and go out and seek after God, even if it's in the wilderness, seek after Jesus. Let a fresh hunger for God get you up out of your blue pew. Let a fresh hunger for God make you humble enough to let others lay hands on you and pray for you. Let a fresh hunger for God drive you to the prayer meeting, drive you to start serving, drive you to book in a freedom prayer, drive you to bring some friends with you to connect group, to church. Hunger is what makes us get up off the couch to seek him in prayer every morning, get up out of bed. Hunger is what makes us get up out of our pew and come on the altar to seek him. I've got a question for you. When is the last time you responded to an altar call? Apart from the last time I was here when we prayed for everybody and everyone had to. When was the last time you went forward because you felt to and received a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's pride that can keep us in our seats. It can be the fear of man that keeps us in our seats. Or what will people think of me if I go up the front? They might think I'm a basket case. Or they might think you're just honest and open and growing. Who cares what they think? If we're worrying what people think, that's bondage right there. Now, spiritual growth does not happen automatically. Spiritual growth happens when we make a decision to do something. When we make a decision to step out in faith and put ourselves in a position where we are not in control and we're letting God do a new thing in us. That's so important. Like coming on an altar call and getting someone else to pray for you. Like signing up to serve where you never have in that area before. Like coming regularly to the prayer meetings and putting it on the calendar for every month of the year now because that's important. Like setting your alarm the night before because you want to get up and seek the Lord when no one's watching. In prayer, before work, and in the Word. Like signing up for a freedom prayer, even though it's a new thing and you've never done it before. This is how we grow spiritually. This is how we seek the Lord and join up in his army. We get out of our comfort zone and we seek the Lord. We've got to get into his training program for his army. And that's prayer. And how do warriors train? They train with their weapons. And what is our weapon? Our weapon is the sword, the word of God. We wear the armor, but the only offensive item in the armor is the word of God. The rest of it's defensive. The word of God. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet bound with the readiness of the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation. Take up the shield of faith with which to quench all the fiery doubts of the enemy. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We've got to get our swords sharpened. The word. By reading his word, by listening to his word daily. Even if it's in Leviticus, it still washes us when we read the word. It still cleanses us. Now, we have got these, and we gave them out a few weeks ago at the start of the year, but there's more. And if you went here on this day and you didn't get one, we'd love to give you one today. You might have joined Coast since we gave them out a couple of months ago. What this is it's a Bible reading program for the year. It says Bible reading tracker. It's sort of the size of a larger bookmark. You can keep it in your Bible. And it's got the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. And if you read a chapter a day, you'll get through it in a whole year. And I say to my kids, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. And that's not in the Bible. I just made that up. In fact, I probably didn't make it up. I probably heard someone say it, and I can't remember who to give them the credit. But anyway, because it's not about the amount you read. It's about consistently being in the Word every day. And you know what you can do? You can even get a little pencil and color in the little circle or tick it off if that makes you feel better. And you know what? If you miss a day, that's okay. Don't be condemned. Don't think, oh no, I'm going to hell. I missed a day. No, you're not going to hell. It's okay. Just carry on the next day. You don't even have to redouble the next day. Just carry on. It's okay. God understands. So you may already have a Bible reading program that you use. I already have one, and I like my one, so I'm not going to take one of these. But actually, I think I will take one and give it to someone. So if you already have a Bible reading program, why don't you take one anyway? And you could give it to a kid or a new Christian or someone like that. That would be great. It's just a tool that might help you. So, well, I might get Lisa to come and Dana, if that's okay. Because we need to be hearing his voice every day. And do you know what he does? He quickens his word. That means he makes his word alive to us and it speaks to us directly. So with the Bible, in the Greek it says the Logos. That's the written word. That's our Bible. And that is, yes, it's written by this author to those people for that time. Yes, that is true. But there's another level in how God speaks to us. And the Holy Spirit interprets his word. It's his word. So he will, you'll be sitting there reading your Bible quite happily. Over breakfast, maybe you tell yourself, no read, no feed, so I'm not going to have breakfast until I've read my Bible. Or maybe you say, I'm going to read my Bible while I have breakfast. You can read it on a device, but it's quite handy with a paper version. You don't get distracted by other things coming up all the time and texts and the news latest thing. And you know, you're just sitting there and you're innocently reading your Bible and it's like it jumps up and slaps you in the face. You're like, oh! I thought I was reading my Bible, but it seems that my Bible is reading me. And it's God speaking to you, and he is quickening his word to you, a specific scripture for your specific situation, which is amazing. Who has had that happen? I have that happen all the time, and when it happens, I underline it. So this is me reading my Bible. I'm sitting there, I've got my Bible and my journal and my pen, and I'm ready. I'm ready for God to speak to me because I know he's going to. Because I'm ready to listen. I've inclined my ear. I've positioned myself. I've got my journal. I'm ready to write it down. Because what God says is important. So much I want to write it down. Because we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we've got to read our word expecting him in faith to speak to us. And ready to hear it. So you're sitting there reading your word. Do you know when we were about 26 years ago, trying to have our first baby. And we'd been trying to have a baby for 3 whole months. I'm not very patient. Some of you are laughing because you've been trying for years. But anyway, 3 whole months. I was like, Lord, what the heck? 3 months. How long is this going to take? And then what was in my reading that day? I think it was 1 Kings 4 or something. About this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms. It's like a direct answer to my question. I'm like, wow. So I underline it. I put the date, Rima. And I put the date, and that was May 1997, April the 30th, 1998, Caleb was born. You guys have got a Caleb as well, firstborn. It means bold and impetuous leader. Watch out. They are. But, you know, this is how God speaks to us. And all over my Bible, I've got Rima and the dates and this situation, that situation. And then I write out the verse in my journal that he's speaking to me. And I can't see a clock anywhere, so I better wind up. We better land this. So we've got to hear his, not only read the Logos, but look for the Rhema, the quickened word, the spoken word. Rhema in the Greek means spoken. God wants to speak to you. Not only, the Bible's not just history. If it was just history, we'd read it once and put it back on the shelf. I've read that. It's not a normal book. It's God's word and it's alive. And he is a speaking God. We've got to be a listening people. So get ready to get a Rhema from God. And if you get into this every day, you will hear. I encourage you to write it down. I write down the verse that has spoken to me the most every day in my journal. And then I can look back and I can see it's like this conversation that God has had with me and has been showing me all these things. I'm going to finish with a story. So I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Viktor Frankl. Has anyone heard of Viktor Frankl? He was an Austrian Jew who was a psychologist before World War II. And then when World War II happened, he was imprisoned in a couple of different concentration camps for a period of 4 years. And during that war, he lost his mum, his dad, his brother, his wife, and their unborn child in those camps because they forced his wife to have an abortion. 3 months after he was freed from being in a camp for 4 years, what did he do? He began a speaking tour all over Europe, proclaiming the same message he had before the war. That life is beautiful and it has meaning. Now, we don't know whether Viktor Frankl was a born-again messianic Christian Jew or not, but we do know because he remarried and had a daughter and he didn't die till he was 92. We do know that after he died, his wife and son-in-law revealed that he had memorized many of the Psalms and prayers and would say them daily. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, which became a number one bestseller. About the same time, Sigmund Freud, you might have heard of him, he was saying to everybody that the desire and motivation of mankind was the pursuit of pleasure. But Viktor Frankl said, no, I beg to differ. It's not the pursuit of pleasure. It is the pursuit of meaning. And he said, if you can't find something meaningful to pursue, you will end up distracting yourself with pleasure. But the pursuit of pleasure eventually gets empty and then it leads to depression and anxiety. He said, we must have something meaningful to pursue. And I can't think of anything more meaningful than joining up in the Lord's army and being a warrior and going on missions with him to take more ground for his kingdom. And I thought, how many Christians are doing what Viktor Frankl was talking about? They are not pursuing anything meaningful, so they simply merely distract themselves with pleasure. Oh, another Netflix movie. Oh, let's go to the beach one more time. These are not bad things, these are good things. Oh, let's do some more gaming. But if this is all we've got, if this is all we're living for, there's no meaning in it. And the Lord wants us to have meaning and serve him with purpose. If we are just citizens only, then we're not seeking the Lord. We're not growing in God. We're not discipling anyone. So we try and fill our lives up with more exciting experiences just to find fulfillment, just to distract ourselves with pleasure. But it doesn't work. It ends up being empty and leads to anxiety and even depression. We are called to far more than just a good time. We are called to do something. Far more than just boredom, just sitting on the couch or on the pew. We are called by God for such a time as this to enlarge and advance his kingdom. Let's not miss this opportunity.